Gesene Sabbat almal. Goeiemôre, welkom, welkom. Ek kan nie baie in Afrikaans praat nie. Dit gaan my eerste Afrikaans gebed wees. So asseblief, as ek bid, bid vir my. My naam is Johnny. Ek het in Carltonville opgegroei. Is that right? Grew up? I grew up in Carltonville. Ek het in Somerset West gewerk, in die Filippyne geswat. And then I came back to South Africa in 2021. 2024, I spent a year in mission in Indonesia, in Jakarta. We built a church in the city that side. And then I came back in 2025, and last month I got engaged. That's amazing. Met Siobhan, Afrikaanse meisie, ja. Marseille Company, ek moet haar nog leer. Okay. Anyway, kom ons bid. Hemelse Vader, ons dankie dat ons hier vandag kan wees. Ons bid dat u Gees in ons hart sal inkom en we pray that you would guide this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Daar gaan jou favorite sal sien. Now, we go right to the beginning. Go right to the beginning in Genesis, and I love the special item that we had. He will hold you fast. And as I was hearing that special item, I was recalling the message that I'm going to go into. And we look into the beginning as God created the heavens and the earth. And he prepares everything so beautifully. He prepares the environments. He prepares the nature. He prepares the animals. He prepares the food. Everything is exactly just in place so that the room is ready for Adam and Eve. And then afterwards, he goes and he creates Adam. And the Bible says that he created Adam in his image. In his image created he him. And every time that Adam would look at himself, not just his physical appearance, but his character, he would be reminded that he is representing God. I'm going to go a little bit deeper into the teens a little bit later on. I think this afternoon we're going to have a message called Deliberating the Image of God, where we go exactly into that. But today we're not going into that. We're looking a little bit differently. We're looking at the fall. We're looking at a message called Encounters with God. We're looking at a message where Christ is present in every instance. We're looking at a message where Christ is able to come through barriers that we may have thought are way too far for Christ to bridge. And so we go to chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, open up 3. If you're there, say amen. If not, have mercy. All right, lovely. Sounds like most of you guys are there. And so chapter 3 starts straight away. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman says to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruits of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruits of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was also desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And we see for the very first time in history where sin creeps into the world. But we don't just see sin creeping into the world. We see the immediate effects that sin has in this world. They take part in this fruit. They take part in this which they know to be a sin. It wasn't the actual fruit. It was the disobedience to God that was the problem. And immediately they see that something's wrong. They sense that there's a problem. And we're not too different. Every time we sin, we sense that there's a problem. And our first resort, cover it up. Cover it up. Let nobody discover what has just happened. And that's what they've did. They've covered up with leaves that they had sewed together, and they made loincloths. But they know that it's not enough. Just like we know that it's not enough to cover something up. And so they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of day, as was his custom. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was his custom to walk in the garden in the early hours, walk in the garden in the evening hours, and spend time with humanity. Spend time together communing with one another, getting to know one another, and witnessing, I think, how Adam and Eve were discovering things for the first time. I'm really blessed, I think, to be able to work with kids in schools and camps, and it's so cool when you see a kid discover something for the first time. It's so cool when you get to explain how cassettes used to work, right? And I can only imagine how God must have felt being able to share this beautiful creation, because he had created everything for Adam and Eve. And God comes into the garden, and what should have been feelings of joy, what should have been feelings of delight, has turned into feelings of pain and feelings of shame, feelings of disappointment. And so what Adam and Eve do is they hide. They run away. Maybe if God doesn't see us, maybe he won't notice. They hear the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" Of course, knowing where he was. "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And as I was reading that, I discovered something in that passage. I discovered the way that Adam tries to defend himself. And it's something that we do as well. There's a lot of parallels in this passage with our daily lives. Adam, instead of acknowledging his sin, he tries to cover up with the consequences of his sin. I don't know if you guys remember, I don't know why kids love this. I loved it as well. You know, you break something in your house and your mom's like, "What happened?" And you say, "Oh, the table accidentally bumped into the vase, and the vase accidentally tipped." Your favorite word as a child is accidentally, you know? And I can almost imagine that's what's happening here, because instead of going straight to the point, straight to the sin, he's trying to cover up with this curtain of the consequences, perhaps hoping that God might let him go because of that. Maybe because of shame. So he says, "Because I was naked, I hid myself." And God knows this, and he's trying to dig a little bit deeper and trying to hint that he knows what is going on. And the reason Christ is doing this isn't to instill further shame in his heart. It's to try and help him come towards a point of conviction. It's like when you give a child the opportunity to own up, say, just tell me what happened. You're not going to get into trouble. You might have a little repercussions, but for the most part, it's going to be good. Just tell me the truth. I didn't hear that. And so he says, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And Christ is hinting, he knows what has happened. And he's hoping to bring Adam to a point of conviction. And he does that in our lives as well, I believe. But for some reason, a lot of the times, we want to come clean, but the shame just overwhelms us. The pain overwhelms us. The embarrassment that pursues, that follows afterwards, that just overwhelms us. So God asked him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate." And I've just got to stop over there. Because we see such a change in character, immediate effects of sin. One moment, Adam is praising the Lord. One moment, he's saying, "Lord, this is the best woman. This is the best thing you ever gave to me. Praise the Lord." And he loves her with all his heart, and he's willing to die for this woman. And now all of a sudden, hey, she did it. And that's what sin does to us. Doesn't matter how much you love something, doesn't matter how much you stand up for a cause, but as soon as you're caught in the act, first thing we do out of instinct, shift blame. At all costs, the world cannot know that I am the one at fault. I have to protect myself. And you can almost see how it goes from a completely unselfish world to a cat-eat-cat world and a dog-eat-dog world. Because that's what sin does. When sin enters your home, sin will cause us to turn against each other. Sin doesn't just cause us to turn against God, it causes us to turn against one another. And the world crumbles. Adam shifts blame, but he still doesn't acknowledge the sin. It's almost like he's sad, not because of the sin, but because of the consequences of the sin. And that's something that Lucifer struggled with as well. When he fell, he was more sad about the consequences of sin. He was more sad about the fact that he had been caught. And so we've got to ask ourselves, when I apologize for something, when I'm repenting for something, am I repenting because I genuinely want to get out of the state of sin, or am I just feeling bad because somebody found out? And that's the instance with Adam. And he says, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I ate. He's acknowledging. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And it's quite different when we look at the two confessions between the two. Adam acknowledges he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was going into. He had a planned sin. Eve says that she was deceived. And those are two very different things. Some of us, we get deceived into doing something we don't want to do. But other times, we plan our sins. We say, okay, you know what? Today I'm in church, I'm not going to think about this. But next week on this time, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this and I'm going to hang out with so-and-so person. And that's where Adam finds himself. He knew what he was getting into and he still chose to disobey. And now everybody's shifting blame. To this point, nobody has accepted guilt. But you see, the one thing that sets our Father aside is that he doesn't stop pursuing. There's a beautiful poem that I heard in primary school, and it's stuck with me ever since. It's called The Hound of Heaven. And he describes God as a hound. You know what a hound is? It's a dog that's really good at sniffing things out. Sniffing out people, strangers, animals, whatever the case may be. And it describes God as the kind of hound that goes about sniffing until it finds exactly what it is it's looking for. Because when a hound starts sniffing, it goes and goes. It persists. It does not stop. It goes all the way. It's like when my mom's cooking. I go and go until I find that food, you know? But God pursues, regardless of how Adam and Eve may be acting. Regardless of what they may be thinking, what they may be saying. And so the Lord goes on and he talks and he says, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the fields of the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And Adam begins to see that all of creation is impacted by his actions. And I think it's really important that we truly consider our actions, that we truly think before we act. I don't know if your primary school teacher said the same thing. When we first started writing with pens, our teachers kept saying, think before you ink. You can't erase your pen. Think before you put something down that is going to be permanent. And Adam afterwards realizes the actual effects of sin when he's walking out in nature and realizes that he has betrayed the very creation that God has asked him to look after. And every time he looks at the snake, he realizes that it's in that position because of him. And every time he would look at a beautiful rose with thorns, his heart would ache because he realizes the effects of the sin. See, in the moment, we struggle to understand the effects of our sin. But I say, be careful of what you do. You're still very young. Most of you are young. Who's the youngest person here? Is there any 16-year-old? 16. You're not allowed to be here, but we'll forgive you. 17. Okay. I'm not going to ask who the oldest is. The oldest is clearly 25. Come on, guys. but you guys are still very young. Be careful of the choices you make. God is always ready to forgive you, but our choices do have consequences. Our actions do have consequences. And Adam, he lived for what, 912 years, if I'm not mistaken? For all those years, you can imagine the pain that he felt in his heart. And we can go all throughout Scripture seeing evidence again and again how God forgives because God is good and he's gracious, but our actions do impact the ones around us. They impact our families. They impact our marriages. They impact our children. You guys don't have children. You're all people's children. Then. And so he says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the feasts of the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And it's almost poetic language there when it's talking about dust, it's not talking about eating literal dust. It's referring to the metaphor. You know when you tell somebody, hey, you know what? If you don't watch your mouth, you're going to eat dust. It means I'm going to hit you, you're going to fall down, and you know, you're going to be destroyed. That's the metaphorical language that's being used over there. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. In other words, you will not conquer. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we're going to pause there. And so we look at this encounter. We're about to wrap up, by the way. We look at this encounter. We see how Christ comes into the picture. He knows that Adam and Eve have sinned. But he chooses to not stay away because of love. We're going to find out why just now. But he chooses not to stay away. Instead, he chooses to come into the picture. He chooses to pursue after Adam and Eve. He chooses to reach out to them and to try and find out what is it. He chooses to try and help them to come to conviction, because when we are aware of our sin, we can then address the problem. The danger is when we're not aware of that sin in the first place. But you see, this encounter with God didn't begin in Genesis chapter 3. You know when the Bible says, I knew you in the belly of your mother. I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. You know what the Bible means when it says, I knew you before you were a thought. Can I tell you what it's referring to? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. You guys there? Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual being in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Did you guys catch that? Let me read verse 4 again. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before verse 1, there was a verse, something before, and this is it. Before God said, let's create the heavens and the earth, God said, I choose humanity. And that was the first encounter with God. And he continues that we should be homely and blameless to him. And Paul begins then to explain and describe what this means. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, when he's talking about predestined, it's not talking about predestination as one might think. Rather, it's saying that this was what God had in store for man. You don't necessarily have to accept it because of free will, but this is what God did actually want. He predestined us for adoption to himself as the sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, in making known to us the mystery of the will, according to the purpose which is set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Friends, I want to tell you, when Christ entered the Garden of Eden, he had already chosen Adam and Eve, and before you woke up this morning, God already chose you. And those are the encounters that we have with God. That even when you're in hiding, God still chooses you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for these beautiful, inexplicable encounters. When we look at your grace, it's a kind of indescribable grace. Lord, we can try and come up with metaphors and explanations and the most beautiful words to describe your goodness and your grace, but even then, we would lack, because you are awesome in every way. Lord, we thank you that as we look at creation, we experience your goodness. we thank you that as we look at ourselves, we experience your goodness and your grace. We experience firsthand your forgiving power. Lord, we thank you that we can all come to you this morning. We thank you that we all come to you knowing that you have forgiven us of our sins. I pray that you would help us to escape the state of sin. We've seen how this world of sin has consumed us so much to the point that a lot of the times we don't even recognize what sin is anymore. It's just another part of our life. We don't recognize the sin in the lives of those around us. But Lord, we ask that out of this, we may not come out and persecute others for their sin, but rather that we might introduce them to a Savior who is able to forgive them. We ask that wherever we go, that we can live out your grace and your love. We thank you for this camp. We thank you for everybody who made all the way to travel here. And we pray that you'd be with them in a very special way. In Jesus' name.